Now we look at the second reading, and we have to sort of dig to see how this reading illumines the first reading, the psalm, and the gospel. The text, you see, I should read more of it for you a little bit. It's Romans 10, and as you know, Romans 9, 10, and 11 follow from Romans 8 as commentary, especially, 9 and 10, but also 11. But I want to read where we are. You see, it starts off, chapter 12. I exhort you, brothers, through the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, pleasing to God. Your bodies means your whole physical existence. Give it to God. Let the thoughts in your mind, the smile on your face, what you do with your hands, what you do with your body, all be pleasing to God. Your body belongs to God. That's why Paul says in another place, you were bought at a great price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. What you eat, what you don't eat, what you drink, what movies you see, how much you eat. Glorify God in your body. And so, but the part we have now in this text, you see, he's starting there in verse 10, you see, to talk about, I went too fast. Let's go back to 10, which is the actual reading, you see. And it says there, you see, he's talking about evangelizing and the need for that. And then he comes to the part that we have for the God, for our reading, which is verses 8 to 13. He's saying, you see, of course you can evangelize. You see, Moses wrote about the justice that comes from the law, you see, that the man would live from that, and so forth. Now Paul is saying, yes, the heart believes unto justification, and the mouth believes unto salvation. In other words, the whole human being, the mouth is expressing the interior, and so the heart believes, yields to truth, is what belief is all about. God presents the truth of himself, of his plan of salvation and all the rest, and we yield to it by an act of the Holy Spirit in us. We cannot believe without the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural act. But then, we're not just interior. We have a body. And the body confesses. And he takes the most confessing part of the body, the mind, the mouth. But it's the whole body that has to confess. What do we do with our body all day? And finally, it may, in the grace of martyrdom, we give up our body as a witness. You see? And that's how we witness, or as the text says, believe in, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. You will be with God for all eternity. Now that's this first Sunday of Lent. So what should I give up for Lent? Give up not believing. Give up not praying, if I could say it that way. be in living contact with God, there's nothing the Holy Spirit wants to do more than bind us to the Father in an unbreakable, strong, confidence-giving union. But we have to give up the rest of the stuff. We can't sin and have that. We can't be wallowing in comfort and have that. We cannot ignore the poor and have that. You see? So that's what this text is saying, you see? So what does Scripture say? See? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That's from Deuteronomy. Actually, in my Bible, it would give me the actual text if I took a moment to look for it. That's the word of faith we preach. That's the word. You see? For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then your body is involved. And you believe in your heart, then your whole interior is involved. In other words, faith is a psychosomatic activity. I can't say I believe and I love God and let a poor man go by me hungry. That's not right. Or I can't, be in a room of people blaspheming or being obscene and stay there. My body at least has to protest by leaving, if not actually with my mouth saying something. That depends on the clarity of your own mind and the compassion of your heart. Are you ready to tell those people? You're not going to get them all, but you might get one or two embarrassed enough to stop it and start a way back to God that ultimately could bring them to salvation. I remember, it just came to me when I said that. When I was in college, I used to smoke. And I had a friend who was very committed to the Lord. And one day, I said, well, there's nothing wrong with smoking. And he said, the saints never did that. I thought, whoop, he's right. If the norm is the saints, then what I'm doing is not bad, but it's not holiness. So I quit. But I can still remember that remark. The norm, the saints. And so, I quit. Still quit. So, that's the notion here, you see, in this text about believing. But there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. It's not observance. You see? The same Lord is Lord of all, enriching all who call upon him. What about the Torah? The moral demands of the Torah are still in force. The dietary and the liturgical are not. You see, that's why there's no distinction. Because now we're all called to believe and be joined to Christ and obey his teaching. And that's why there's no distinction. The gift of the Torah is everybody's. The minutiae, they're not. In fact, as Paul says, most of them are not to be observed anymore. I remember, this is not meant to be an insult to the Jewish people, but there was a family. They were in Russia. And the father had a vision of Jesus and became a believer. Didn't tell anybody in the family. A year later, the mother had a vision of Jesus and became a believer. And then the older son, they never said anything to each other about this. Then they went to Israel and started to live. And the boy, the youngest boy, he didn't have a vision. He just became a believer, went through instruction and all the rest. And it was at that point, in his simplicity, that he broke the ice, and they all said, well, we all believe. And then they said, well, but the father still kept the Mishnah. He kept the way of life prescribed for Jews in the tradition. And then he finally stopped when all the family knew that they were Christian. Somebody said, why did you stop? And he said, I realized I didn't have to go on carrying a candle when I was walking in the sunlight. You see? And that's so beautiful. And that's not, see, I can still remember when that younger boy, I'm wandering from my topic, but it's interesting, in our chapel there at the Akol Biblik in Jerusalem, this boy would come, the younger one, who was kind of simpler than everybody else. And he'd come in his Sahal uniform, the Israeli army uniform, because everybody there has to serve 3 months a year in the army. So they have the whole army is ready to be mobilized at any moment. And so he would come in to this chapel. Everybody there was a Palestinian Christian except him. So they'd all look around at this guy in an army uniform in this chapel. What's this Jew doing here? You see, they had a lot to learn about Christianity, the Arab Christians, you know. Love this man. And so they're watching him. Well, then we would come to the Notre Père. I remember the first time I saw this, I was a celebrant. And I said, all right, now, let us say the Our Father, Notre Père qui est aux cieux. And he had raised his hand. Everybody turned around, look at him. The one, this boy who had just discovered Christ, so filled with joy and praying to the Father with his hands outstretched. It was so beautiful. And I think it touched them as well to see the purity of his heart. So you see, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is the Lord of all, enriching all who call upon him. For, then he gives another quote, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The name of the Lord is Yeshua, Jesus. He's the Lord among us, right? And he's God incarnate. Jesus is the face of the Father. If you want to know the Father, look at Jesus. Doesn't he say that? He who sees me sees the Father. If you want to see kindness, forgiveness, generosity, you see, then I'm the face of the Father. Even on the cross, I'm suffering in my body to reveal to you the depth of the love that we, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have for you. You see? And that's what it means to call on the name of the Lord. What is the name of the Lord? Father. Abba. Isn't that what Jesus said? When you pray, say, Abba. When the Holy Spirit teaches us to pray according to Galatians 4 and Romans 8, what does he teach us to say? Not teach us, like, here's a word, try this word on. No, it's a divine affection for God the Father that's given to us as a share in our life of Jesus. And in that divine affection, we say, Abba, Abba, and learn little by little the fire, the trust, the love, the obedience of saying Abba the way Jesus does. And that's what it means to call on the name of the Lord. Amen.